She was 27 years old, mother of three children. And she wanted to be a model. She went into this convenience store, Nuri convenience store in Wichita, Kansas. For some reason, she had an altercation with a couple of people, and a 19-year-old woman stabbed her. Multiple times, she fell on the ground, and she was bleeding to death. Meanwhile, there were several people in the store, and they were continually shopping as they watched her dying. And one of them, one particular woman, literally stepped over her several times while she's trying to get up from the floor for three times. Each time she fell, and she fell on the ground. Finally, this woman who stepped over her several times, she stepped over one last time as she was walking out the door, and she stopped and turned around, pulled out her cell phone, and took a picture of a dying woman. It was all recorded in a surveillance camera. So a lot of people saw that, so there's surveillance footage on the internet or some news report on TV. This brought sheer horror and shock to many people. It was one thing to say, I don't want to get involved. But it's a completely another thing to stop and taking a picture of a dying woman rather than calling 911. Whatever happened to the idea of a Good Samaritan? You know, the idea of helping somebody who is in need? Whatever happened to that idea? It just went down the drain and nobody cares? Even though helping others, loving others is very important, but there's one thing more important than helping others. That is loving and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing should come close to that. This morning we are going to find out that these both two principles, the basics of the Christianity in action. We cannot ignore one and choose the other. It's not or, but rather it is and. We must do both. So we'll start at the verse 25 and says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors as yourself.' He said to him," Jesus speaking to this man, "You have answered rightly, so do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, note the word justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is a good question to ask. Nothing wrong with the question itself. However, this lawyer had a bad motive to ask. What is the bad motive? He's trying to trap Jesus with his leading question. At the end of the story, we find out Jesus is the one who trapped this lawyer. Imagine that. It's one thing to seek the truth of God honestly. You know, when one person can even have a doubt because he or she cannot understand the truth that he's facing. But God will faithfully reveal himself and make himself known to this anyone who the one who diligently seek him. But it's a completely different story that to mock God or scoff at God. By doing so, they will never find him. Additionally, they will put themselves in a very, very dangerous situation. The lawyer knew the answer from the beginning, but he tried to make a point. He tried to somehow prove that Jesus is not the one whom the people believe. Strict Orthodox Jews have things there. Have. If you noticed, see this man has a little strap about half inch wide, the leather strap. Inside, when you open it, there's the scripture verses coming from the Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 16. It talks about the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's written there. Also, you will notice this little box on the top of his head, and this one also. Known as a phylactery. It's a little satin box inside the scripture verses there. So the reason is because God told the Israeli people, put my word before your eyes, put my word before your hands. So they took it literally. They wrapped this leather strap and put the little box on top of their head. And they somehow, they make them to think that that has make them to be spiritual. Jesus knew this because the Pharisees and the lawyer scribes would have this kind of thing. So that you already know this because you, why don't you just pull it out and take a look at it? You have that answer there. And like I said, he was simply making a leading question. Being a lawyer that he is, he had to have a last word. And he wanted to justify himself. He was not interested in what kinds of word, what kinds of answer he would get. He tried to shift the responsibility of shifting his responsibility of taking care of other people, trying to quivering over the meaning of the word. Note the word, what I said, meaning of the word. This reminds me a few years ago there was a big scandal from the White House. Former President Bill Clinton, when he was facing the sexual scandal with Monica Lewinsky, and he was testifying, and he came up with this phrase, I read, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. He's trying to squirm his way out. That's not what I meant. But the meaning of the what he's supposed to, he denied it. Jesus nailed this lawyer with the following profound story, which this lawyer would know. Why do I say he would know? Because if this was not a real story, this person would say, well, you just made that up. That doesn't apply to us. Probably this story is a well-known fact to other people. We know this story as a Good Samaritan. Verse 30, please. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from the Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Sounds familiar? Like a dead Nuri convenience store? Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had a compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out the 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back, I will repay you. The map, this is kind of 3D I made. Here's a Jerusalem. It's a like a sitting on the top of the hill area, top of the little mountain area. And this is the Dead Sea. It's as you know, the Dead Sea is below the sea level. So from here to here is about 20 miles, but altitude-wise, you go descending about 3,600 feet. This is rather treacherous, a steep and difficult road during that time. Now they have a big six-lane highway there. However, this road is a kind of lonely road, a stretch road, so it's a great place for the robber to come down and steal and rob and kill, even rape, without any intervention by the law enforcement personnel. While they're doing this, this is known as a bloody way, and it's a threatening and dangerous place. If you remember, during the study of the gospel, the first part of the gospel of Luke, Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, they were traveling in caravan to Jerusalem from Nazareth, coming down from the Nazareth through the Jericho to the Jerusalem. This is a normal route. But they were traveling caravan because they knew this is a dangerous place to travel as a single person. Generally speaking, the Jew and Samaritan despise each other because of racial and the religious problem. Who are the Samaritans? They are the northern tribe, northern kingdom people, Israeli people, the 10 tribes. But somehow, when during the time of invasion of Assyrian, they got intermarried and they are the product of in an interracial marriage. So the two full-pledged, full Jews, to them, this is they don't want to be around with this racial problem. They reject the Samaritan. Of course, the Samaritans, they came up with their own religion, and they have their own place to worship their own God. So they hated each other. So Samaritan, this particular Samaritan, he has every reason to pass this wounded Jewish person by without helping him. Unlike the two Jewish religions, this man had compassion on him and he had a sacrificial love for him. Seeing the need of this man, that wounded man, that was enough for him to come and help him. He did two things. He freely gave his resource and his time to help this man. And he even took him to take to the inn and spend his own money to take care of his need. Some of you may have heard the different take of this portion. And they said, we have to look at it in an allegorical way. The worst thing you can do for the parable of Jesus Christ is taking it in an allegorical way. If you start to make an allegorical interpretation, you can make everything to stand for something. You can say the victim was the lost sinner on the way in the road of life. The thief was Satan. He came in to rob and steal and to kill. It sounds right. And the priest and the Levites were that he is representing law and the sacrifice which cannot save the man. Sounds right again. But this Samaritan who is half Jew, half Gentile, representing half God, half man, came to help this man and spent his own money to pay his debt and take care of him. And this church, the inn would be the church. And he promised that this Samaritan said, I promise that I will come back. It sounds all okay. However, we are missing the spirit of the message. You with me? We're missing the point. This is not about the salvation. This is about compassion, loving the neighbor. So that's why it is so important for us to stay within the context and context and context. If we approach the scripture in an allegorical way, we can make the scripture any way we want. And that's why there are so many cults and occults using scripture as a base of their doctrines, false doctrines. Most of us can think to excuse the priest and Levites with why they would ignore this victim. One of the favorite things is, well, I don't want to get involved. Or how about this? Well, that bloody man, if I help him, my fine clothing will be bloody. Or, this might be a bait to hurt me. Or, how about this? If something goes wrong after I help, I might get sued. By the way, there is such a law, the Good Samaritan Law. It's honest goodness real law in America and Canada to encourage people, the bystander, to help whoever is injured or in need. And if there is any, should be there's a prosecution or the lawsuit that will protect these people. Can I make something close to our home? Let's say you got in your vehicle and traveling to somewhere on I-19. Northbound or southbound, it doesn't matter. While you're driving, you notice a group of people on the side of the road. You know beyond a shadow of doubt they're illegal aliens, which is a hot topic nowadays. And they're starving. You can tell they're hungry and they're thirsty. They're dirty and they're dusty and some are hurt. You have a choice. You can continue to put the pedal to the metal and zipping by 75 plus. Well, God help them, praying. Or you might even go extra way, pick up the cell phone and start to call 911. Oh, there's a group of people in milepost between this and that. You should send some emergency crew out there. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do, but I will tell you what I would do. I would pull over, stop, and call 911, and I would go over there and help them as much as I can. Am I taking chance? Possibly. Can it be a bait for somebody to jump on me? As a matter of fact, that happened at the, I don't know, where's the rest stop between here and Nogales. American man was asked by this Hispanic who didn't speak English and said, come help. And he took him behind the bathroom. One guy was squatting down and then so he said, are you okay? And this guy from the back pushed him against the wall and guy underneath grabbed him his leg. It's a typical takedown that's been used in the prison. While he was unconscious, they pretty much took the wallet and took off. So what I'm saying is, could that be that kind of trap? Possibly. But am I going to turn away from somebody who's hurting? I won't. I'm not trying to make myself as a hero, but that's what the Lord is speaking to me. So you have to do what God is convicting you. Let me put it more close to our term in current things. On the outside, while you go out, you will find a table. There's a pile of stuff is there. Operation Christmas Child. This Operation Christmas Child is started by the Samaritan Purse, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. They send out the Christmas gift all over the world, especially third world countries. The children who never have any kind of special gift throughout the year. And they send this gift with your help and including gospel tract in their own language. They may never hear the gospel message until this time. How much it costs to fill out that little box? I asked my wife. She said about $12. And you can fill it out quite well. You know, if you're like me, I waste money somewhere in between silly things. Buying silly string, that's one of them. Buying something stupid, that's another thing. In a month, I spend more than $12. Wasted $12. Can we do that? Can we fill out the box and send it to somebody with a little gospel tract? They will provide a gospel tract and send it to somebody. How about this? Pastor Jack is initiating going down to Mexico and to help the new creation there. Can we help them? American peoples are loaded to compare with the other third world countries. Can we share God's blessing? It's not what you have is now yours. What you have is loaned from God to bless other people, to bless you and bless me. For what you have and what I have is belong to Him. So can we help those people? Can we help our neighbors on the other side? And you may say, well, those illegal aliens come to our country and pretty much rob our country. Well, if you want to be that stingy, and if we cannot spend $12 or a bag full of rice, then how can we call ourselves a Christian? Do we always deserve God's love? As far as, I don't know about you, I know you guys are really spiritual people. As far as I know, I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's mercy. I deserve to be in hell and burn extra crispy. So, can we share the love of God with others? Just because I have a tennis racket, or just because I have a ball, a can of tennis ball, just because I can find a Nike tennis apparel, am I making to be, can I call myself a tennis player? No. Not until I play tennis. Just for your information, just side story. No. Whenever I played tennis, when I was a kid, I had spend more time to chasing ball to pick up the ball because whenever I hit it, it goes somewhere. As soon as I hit it, I said, "I'm sorry, it went over to the roof." Let's go to James chapter 2, please. Right after Hebrews, James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let me put it another way. To row a boat, we need two O's, correct? If I only have one O, what would happen? I would continue in circle, go nowhere. One O is a faith. The other O is work. We need both to pedal. That requires, it takes two of them to make a true Christian life. The work we do for the Lord does not make me to be a true Christian, but it proves me that I am the follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat one more time because this is very important. The work I do or work you do for the Lord does not make me to be a Christian, but it proves me that I am the follower of Jesus Christ with my faith. Let's continue in verse 36. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now, lawyer really does not have a whole lot of answer other than what he needs to say. He who showed mercy on him. Did you notice he wouldn't even say the Samaritan? He said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, He's a killer word for the Jewish person. Go do likewise. The lawyer wanted to make an issue somewhat complex and philosophical, but Jesus made it simple and practical. The lawyer tried to move from the duty to love, and Jesus made it move from the duty to love, and from debating to doing. Jesus is warning us that rather than excuse, it's just simple obedience to prove our faith. If we will simply do what Jesus tells us to do and regarding loving our neighbors, believers or non-believers alike, we would not have a church fight. Don't you agree? If we love one another, we wouldn't have a church fight. Not only that, but also there will not be enough room in each Bible teaching church, because non-believers will be attracted to come to the church to hear more about the love of Jesus Christ. And they would come. So who is my neighbor? The one you know who is in need. the one you know who is in need. I'm not talking about the one who abused the system. You know some of those people who use a social helping system. They know how to abuse those things, and they prefer to make a living on other person's work, other people's income. I'm not talking about those. Because the reason why I said it is because the Bible made it very clear. Those who don't want to work, don't let them in. I'm talking about those who cannot help themselves. I'm not talking about 4 billion people who are on the other side of the world, but the one you know who is in help, who needs help. Reach out and help that person. Now, that's fine. No loving others. Now we need to learn about loving our own Savior and Lord. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. You might want to underline that certain village and write Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." It's been 2.5 years since Jesus has been making on the road ministry. He was going from the village to village ministering to the people. Now he has a 6-month window time. He was heading toward the Jerusalem. He was heading to the cross. He has a very little time. The village is Bethany. It's about less than two miles east of Jerusalem. And he went there because he knew the place. And there was one particular place, the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He can pretty much go there and kick back and do nothing. And people would not demand the miracle or trying to trap him with a leading question. That's the place where he knows that he can be loved, he will be loved, and he is accepted and find the rest. The response from the two sisters toward Jesus was very different. Martha did nothing wrong working hard for Jesus Christ and trying to serve him. Her problem was that she was distracted. She was distracted because there's so much serving to do. We can get involved in the ministry so much that we can forget why we are ministering and to whom we are ministering. We can easily lose our focus from the main point of our ministry, that is Jesus Christ, by neglecting time with him in our daily devotion. We need to sit at the Jesus' feet and be with him. Folks, especially I'm talking to those who are involved in the ministry. It's great that you're serving God, serving the body of Jesus Christ, but you need to spend time with God. How can you give the living water that comes from Jesus Christ when your cistern is empty? Your cistern must be filled with the living water, and then when it's overflow, you give it to the other people. Fill yourself with the living water that comes from the Word of God, the Bible. You need a daily devotion. You need a daily prayer with him. What about Mary? Mary of Bethany has been recorded 3 times throughout the Bible. 3 times we find her in the same location. Where? At the feet of Jesus. Here we find her. In John chapter 11, again, she fell at Jesus' feet. John chapter 12, he was anointing feet of Jesus and wiping the feet with her hair. Each time she was at his feet and listening to him and adoring him. Because she was at Jesus' feet to pay attention to his word, she understood the burial of Jesus Christ is coming up. While his 12 disciples had a focused idea, even though they were told many times. The key to have a right priority, Jesus first. I know you guys, you married one, your wife is wonderful, your husband is wonderful. Your husband and wife are not the first priority. God is. Then your husband and wife, then your children, not the other way around. Jesus first, others second, and yourself at the bottom of the pile. It's vitally important that we spend the time at the feet of Jesus every single day and let him share his word with us. The important part of Christian life is the part that only God sees. Unless we meet Christ personally, privately each day, soon we'll be like Martha. We're busy, but not blessed. Ministry can make us be very, very busy, but it's doing things for God, but not realizing that, not blessing Him. Let's make an application. Number one, which one are you? I will let yourself to put in one of these categories. I'm not going to point out who you are and where you fit in here because I don't know your heart. But you do know your heart. First group of people is people like Mary. They spend time at the feet of Jesus. They spend time to serve God. If that's you, God bless you. May your tribe be multiplied. Good for you. Continue. Stay at the feet of Jesus. Second type of people would be people like Martha, who diligently serve with the best intention to serve God without adding one very important thing, spending time at the feet of Jesus. That's why the result is a great frustration. There's an emptiness. Third group of people is like a they are not doing either one. They are not spending time at the feet of Jesus and they are not serving God. The reason is because they are so busy in their own pursuit. They expect other people to do work. They want them, other people to serve them. It is no wonder why they don't grow spiritually. And they are never changing, spiritually immature babes. I hope you are not one of them. You will not be blessed. I guarantee you that. You want to be blessed by God? Serve Him, love Him. And serve others, and love others. Guess what happened? God will bless you immensely beyond what you can imagine. Let's stand up and pray.